Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know what you just sang? Or did you just sing it because it was in your bulletin? More about Jesus who died for me. You just made a confession of faith. Did you realize that? There are so many things that we do just because. And there are things that we do when we're very conscious of what we're doing. And I trust that when you sang this, more about Jesus who died for me, that your heart said amen and amen. But that's not what I'm going to, of course that's what I'm going to preach about, because preaching without Jesus is illegitimate. And tonight again I want to preach about Jesus. And I'm sure that you all know the story that was read before. You've heard it many a time. You know, and this story reminds me of a member of our church where we worship, who used to live when he was a child on the corner of Breton Road and 44th Street. Now you might say, what does it have to do? Why do you say this? Well, I think he's in his 70s. And when he was a child, he told me several times, he said, I used to drive cows across 44th Street. Because part of the farm was on the one side of the road and part of the farm was on the other side of the road. He says 44th Street was a very narrow gravel road. Right now it's at least four lanes, with a turnoff lane, boulevard in between. And if you don't watch out, you take your life into your own hands when you cross the road. He said it was a miserable road in those days. Maybe in the 30s, I don't know when. It was a dusty road. And some of us will remember that there were many gravel roads years and years ago. And when you drive your car on a gravel road, it throws up all kinds of dust. And you better make sure that by the time you get home, you wash your car. And I'm certain that 44th Street, 60, 70 years ago, 44th Street was holy compared to the roads in the days of Jesus. I've never been in what is called the Holy Land. Maybe that right now you're better off to call it the Unholy Land. Never been there. But I'm certain that the roads in Israel are much better than what they used to be in the days of Jesus. Dust galore. And when you invited somebody for supper, and you know this story, then the host made sure that people who were invited as guests were welcomed. Just as certain as I'm sure you welcome strangers and visitors when they come to your church, you introduce yourself to them, and you tell them, wonderful to see you here in 7th. Come again. Who are you? What can we do for you? Many churches are unfriendly. I don't know what you are. Many churches are unfriendly. But many churches also are very friendly and welcome in visitors and strangers, even if they don't look like we do. Long hair, blue jeans, and we, people of different color, I'm certain you welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ. And the welcome in the days of Jesus consisted of this, that there was a basin and a slave. And it was the task of the slave to wash the feet of the guests, so that they could sit at table or lay down at the table as they did. They didn't have chairs around the table. They had kind of couches. And that they would be clean. At least their feet. But when the disciples came into that house and they saw that basin, but they didn't see a slave. And they kind of wondered and looked around. And Maybe that they didn't say so out loud, but they thought, who is going to wash our feet? Are you going to do it, Peter? What about you, John? Or Thomas? I'm not going to do it. I'm waiting for someone else to do it because I'm better than they are. We know that attitude, don't we? We know. We are much better than street people, than the homeless, than the people who are not exactly like us. We are much better than them. And sometimes we let them know it too. And we don't hesitate to let them know. By gesture, by inaction, or in whatever other way. And then we know what happens. And Jesus takes a towel. He goes to the basin. And he washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Jesus came, and I love that statement of the Nicene Creed. He came down from heaven for us and our salvation. I've often quoted it, and I love it. He came here for us and for our salvation because he loved us with an unspeakable, unthinkable love. And I'm not going to deal with the protest of Peter. This certainly exhorts us to true humility, to the willingness to serve. First of all, to serve God in whatever we do. And secondly, also, to serve our fellow men and women. You know, it's often said that we are God's hands and God's feet. And that's true. God hardly ever does things mysteriously that we cannot understand, but he uses us. He uses me. He uses you. Humility is a very difficult thing. Very difficult. I don't like people who are proud of their humility. Like I once heard a story, I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but it's a good story. I heard a story of a man who received a medal because he was so humble. But then he started wearing that medal. And then, of course, they took it away from him again. He was proud of his humility. And that is not humility. And I think we do well to pay much attention to this. And I know you've heard this story many, many times before. And usually a preacher, and I've often said this, usually a preacher doesn't tell you anything new. But he only reminds you of things you know very well. But we need to be reminded of from time to time that a Christian is to be a servant. Sometimes strange things happen. I once read a story, that's a true story, that in a certain church, they called a second pastor. And the second pastor was much older than the one who already was there. And then during the installation service, the younger pastor took off his shoes and his socks. I'm sure he washed himself before. And the older one washed the feet of his much younger colleague. Oh, it's a nice gesture, but it is not the gist of this story. It's an important part to speak about humility. It's a very important part. But there is much more to the story than what we usually hear. And then, is it not Paul Harvey, the radio commentator, who always says, and now comes the rest of the story. And that's what I want to preach on also, on the rest of the story. You know, I told you about my father this morning, who was an excellent preacher, a fantastic pastor, and a New Testament scholar. And he wrote several commentaries. He also wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John. And you can believe that I've plundered that commentary many, many times and used it for sermonizing. He was a good exegete. And he told me the story several times that when he graduated from seminary, which was almost 100 years ago, then there was a professor who always told his students, when you read the Bible, first of all, read what it says. And in the second place, don't mess with what you read. Leave it alone. And I'd like to add a third statement. Don't read what it does not say in the Bible, but what you would like to see in the Bible. Read what it says. And I've always tried to follow that advice of my father. And in brackets, you know, I sometimes wonder, when I quote him from the pulpit, he went to glory in 1950. Does Dad know that I'm using his commentary? I sometimes wonder. Do you too? Do the saints that went into glory sometimes also know a bit of what's going on here below? We'll find out someday. Read what it says. You know, if you look at verse 10, then you see there that Jesus says, you have taken a bath. That is a better translation than you've been washed. You've taken a bath. John uses two different verbs. Taken a bath in verse 10, and later on, to wash. You have taken a bath, Jesus says. You are clean, except one. Of course, Judas, one of the 12. You are clean because you've taken a bath. What does it mean? Jesus says, you are born again. You are born again. You become a new creation. Would you not like to hear out of Jesus' mouth that he would talk to you, each one individually, that he would guarantee you are born again? Wouldn't that give you wonderful strength and comfort? But you hear it from him because he says it in his Bible. You are born again. Can I know that I'm born again? You know, once I preached somewhere and I asked the people, I said, folks, I said, if you're born again, would you please raise your hand? Well, a couple of hands went up like this, and that was it. I said, is that all? We sometimes are very hesitant to say that we are born again Christians. We should not be hesitant to say so. If we know, if God's Spirit prompts us to say so, we ought to say so. Psalm 117, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're born again. But, you know, there still are these feet. In God's eyes, you're right with Him. But it does not mean that you're perfect. I don't know about you, but I still have all these daily sins. I don't know what you feel about it. Sometimes there are people who are burdened over by their many, many, many sins. But there are also people who say, yeah, last year sometime I sinned. But it was the last time I did. Those are the two extremes. But we know that we still have our daily sins. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us, John says. And we deceive ourselves. We're not perfect yet. That is to come. And now Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. He says, you're clean. You're clean, all right. But you still have these daily sins. And these daily sins ought to be paid attention to. And these daily sins you ought to repent of. And these daily sins you have to be reminded of. Always again. And then Jesus says, I've given you an example. And it's all symbolized, a symbol, of course. I've given you an example. I've washed your feet. I've pointed you to the daily dirt that still sticks to you from you walking alongside the road. And that's what this bowl is for. And then Jesus says, I have washed your feet, and you ought to wash each other's feet. And Jesus does not mean this in the literal sense of the word, that we put a bowl outside in the narthex and everybody takes off his shoes. You do that when you board an airplane, and sometimes they ask you to take off your shoes. You don't have to do this. There's not a basin, there's not a towel, there's not a slave. But you have to wash each other's feet. You have to point out to each other where they're wrong and where they need correction. And that's oh such a difficult job. You know why? Because the holier than thou is right there. Sometimes you take delight in pointing out to someone else where he is wrong and how he needs to be corrected. The holier than thou. But Jesus doesn't want to know anything of that. Because the moment that happens, that pride sets in, and pride is one of the seven deadly sins, that pride sets in, totally missed the point. If I see that my brother or my sister sins, Matthew 18, what does Matthew 18 say? If you see that your brother has sinned, in some versions it said that your brother or sister has sinned against you, but other versions, that's what my New Testament professor told me. Some of the other versions say, if your brother or sister have sinned. And my New Testament professor knew what he was doing. Because one of your former pastors, Dr. John DeWitt, received his doctor's degree from the same seminary where my dad received his degree and where I received my degree. And he was related to that professor, was some kind of an uncle. We talked about this together. If your brother or sister has sinned, go. It does not say, go to the consistory. No, go. Where? To the brother or sister. Many times it has happened that someone walked up to me and said, preach, do you know about so-and-so? You better go and talk to him. And my steady answer is, and what did he or she say when you talked to him about it? No, it's your job, preacher. No, it's your job. That's where church discipline begins, on a one-to-one basis. Out of love, so that the sinner may return from his evil ways. And it's such a difficult task. And this task, indeed, requires an awful lot of humility. That I stand right next to him. Say, brother, sister, I love you. And therefore, for Christ's sake, and for your sake, I want to talk to you. Or to use biblical terms, I want to wash your feet. Jesus says, go ye and do ye likewise. Wash each other's feet. And if you don't do it, it gets to be a stinking mess. Sometimes in the most literal sense of the word. If you don't do it. It's a responsibility we receive as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to pat each other on the shoulder all the time, but to be honest. And I've had to do this many times, as you can well understand. And I never liked it. To talk to someone about his sin. That he needs conversion. Daily conversion. It's a humbling task. Because all I can say then is, but for the grace of God, here I am. But for the grace of God. The story has it that there was a very famous professor of surgery in the city of Leiden in the Netherlands in around the 1600s. Rembrandt made a painting, The Anatomical Lesson. Maybe you've seen a print of it. And the story has it that once upon a time when they took the sheet of a person who had passed away, then his professor realized that this man who died as a criminal had been one of his buddies when they grew up together. And he said to his students, he said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the story of this man. And you know the difference between him and me, who died as a criminal and a famous professor? You know the difference between us? Very simple. The grace of God. That is true humility. And this is how one builds a church. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to be very careful here also, of course. Because sometimes people make a mountain of a molehill. Once I was rebuked because I kind of walked back and forth on the platform. I said, okay, so the next time I stood still behind the pulpit. And then someone else said, why do you stand still behind the pulpit? So, well, I was told to. So then I started walking back and forth again. People got upset about little, totally insignificant things and make a mountain out of it and declare it to be, yeah, something of a sin. During my ministry, I have had the privilege of serving with three people whom I always consider as master elders. One of them told me once, or more than once, he said, you know, when I meet other people, then I also say to myself, I like to be very broad-minded as far as other people are concerned, and very narrow-minded for myself. In other words, I'll give a lot of people the benefit of the doubt as long as I make certain that I walk down the straight and narrow. I can take an awful lot of other people, he said, but I want to watch out for myself. That is a wise statement. I've learned a lot from this man. He went to glory a long time ago, after much suffering, a very hard life. That is Christian love. Not whitewashing, not glossing it over, but being honest to each other. Simply because Christ tells me, I've set you an example. Christ first rebuked Peter, and Christ knew then already that Peter would betray him. I've never known that man. He started cursing. Never known that man, he said. And Jesus says, Peter, and I'm sure he knew this, that what would happen. And Jesus says, Peter, you're clean. You're born again. Because of what I'm going to do for you and for all those who will believe in my name. The Bible, brothers and sisters, tonight gives us a very difficult task to perform, but a very necessary task. And wouldn't it be wonderful that in a church where all kinds of different people, different opinions, different backgrounds, that the outside world can tell, see how they love each other. They're concerned about each other. Or, to use the words of this story, how they're willing to wash each other's feet. That's the rest of the story. Certainly, it teaches us to be humble, this story. But it also teaches us to love and even to stick out our neck and to dare to do so for the sake of the other one. See how they love each other. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, fellowship of kindred minds, is like to that above. You know, we can have a little heaven already here on earth. We don't know what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be so glorious that it defies all kinds of description. But we can have a little bit of it here already. Fellowship is like to that above. For there will be no swearing, no cursing, no hatred. Only true, genuine love. For Christ's sake, who loved me so much that he was willing to come down for us and for our salvation. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your unspeakable love, which we cannot understand because we are sinful human beings. And we pray that some of that love may be portrayed in us, and that some of that love may be seen by others also, that others also may say and may see, look how they love each other. How they love each other. Lord, we're going to sing it. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We pray that also there we may be imitators of Christ, who loved us so much, because it is in his name that we pray. Amen.